when we were talking about the law of change and changes, and one of the things that's really hard for us to deal with as far as change is concerned, and something that's probably one of the most important things to accept and nourish, is forgiveness. All of our messages are on our webpage. You guys can go to faithbasedmentoring.org, and every Monday night is aired. So if you happen to miss, or if you want to hear the message, or you want to connect to us, you can connect to us through Facebook or straight on our webpage. Click Monday Night Talks. All the messages that we have recorded are available there. And our theme that we've been working with for the last probably month or so, I'd say, is change. The law of change, change being necessary, and the attributes of change. So, but today, this specific portion is going to be about forgiveness. And I want to talk about it just for a second. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And we talked about this maybe about, I'd say, 5 weeks ago, about how it's my nature. As I brought forth in the flesh in this world today, my very nature is sinful. I've come forth in sin. So the very first introduction of my preliminary life and growth and experience is with my flesh. And my flesh is conceived in sin. So I'm going to build on that in a minute. Galatians says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another." So then we come to a day and age where we grow to a specific point, and all of a sudden we meet the Lord, we meet the principles of the Lord, that He begins to shine light in our life, but it's contrary to my flesh. It's contrary to what I want to do. It's contrary to the things that I want to set before me, right? Because my flesh typically likes to cheat the system, to put it lightly. And the spirit will maybe take the long way around, but successfully goes around every time. Whereas the flesh will try to take the shortcut and hit and miss. In Romans 8:5-8, he reiterates, "For the mindset on the flesh is death, and those in the flesh cannot please God." But how does this pertain to forgiveness? Dave, can I ask you to volunteer real quick? You mind coming over here and standing up next to me? I'm gonna take Dave for you guys real quick. All right, put your hands out here like this, just straight out. And this hand all the way out, though. I want them up and out, all the way, baby. We're all in, right? On this hand is all of the unforgiveness that you have had forever that you just simply haven't forgiven of other people that they've done to you. And on this hand, he has all of the unforgiveness for all of the things that he's never been able to seem to forgive himself about. And you can't see it. Can you guys see it? No, but it's there. He has it in both of his hands. Now, if you could just stand here and present both of these things all the way out, keep them up. There you go. Can't see. It's light, right? It's light. Can't even see it. But he's got them, and it's in both hands. And we're going to continue. You got a mission. All right. And you stand there just like that and hold those things. All right. He's holding up the sin that and the unforgiveness that he hasn't forgiven anyone else for, and what he hasn't held for himself. Right. So that's what he's doing. But in Psalms, it says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And to regard is the head of value in iniquity. And it says, if I regard wickedness, if I hang on to that, iniquity is wickedness or revenge or injustice or crime or evil or mischief or vanity or unforgiveness. So when we talk about iniquity, a lot of times it talks about God's frustration. But when we talk about iniquity in our lives, it's like the activity of dealing with this, right? How's it going? You still holding that up? You doing fine? Okay, that's good. No, you're fine. You can't. It's light. You got this. It's like, can't even see it. You're just dealing with it. So, with iniquity and unforgiveness, what we don't realize is when we harbor it, it begins to fester. And the more we harbor it, the more we hold on to it, the heavier it is to hold. You can't see it. You can't present it. You act like it's not there. But the fact that you haven't forgiven that person is beginning to get heavier. The fact that you won't seem to let all the mistakes that you've made go seem to be getting heavier and heavier, and it's dragging on you. How's that forgiveness doing? Is it getting rough?
It's getting rough.
It's getting rough. But we're only a few minutes in. How many of us are 30, 40, 50 years in of holding this up right now? Right? So hold on, it's going to get worse, Dave. Isaiah 53 says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and that he was crushed for our iniquities. For the chastening of the well-being was upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." So if I think about this verse, and I try to ask myself, where does forgiveness come from? Right? Where can I get this forgiveness? You know, where can I receive this forgiveness? And so in this verse it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and his scourging is the reason we are healed. In Hebrews 9:22 it says, you could almost say that one cannot be healed or forgiven without a blood sacrifice. Right? So Christ goes through all this specifically to work on us. But regarding iniquity, can disable my prayer. It can disable everything that I have. How is it doing now?
It's getting heavier.
It's getting heavier. I'm waiting until he can't hold it anymore. But you can go. We get the point. We get the point. So you know, just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it's not there and it's not growing. There was no weight in Dave's hands, but how heavy were your hands? It's getting heavy, right? And there's no weight in your mind of all the unforgiveness that you've continued to hold for every individual that's ever begrudged you in your past, right? But yet it's still there and it's getting heavy. What about your own personal mistakes that you made in your life? And here's a really good point. Somebody asked me a question one time. We were working together. We were talking about forgiveness, and he was specifically talking about his, a stepfather or somebody crazy did something crazy to him. And he asked me, he said, so I'm just supposed to forgive this guy, and then God's going to forgive him too, and then he gets away with all of that, and nobody ever punishes him, and nothing ever happens to him, and that's it? He said, I can't accept that. He's got to pay for what he did to me. And I said, that's a valid question, right? That's a great question. You know, how is that? How does that make sense that God can just wipe the slate clean for him? So sitting back and thinking about this question, I asked myself and him, how is it possible that God can just wipe the slate clean for me? Amen? Right? Because if I'm honest, should have he done it? Am I worthy of that? No, I'm not. Right? I can speak for me. I'm not worthy of such a thing, nor do I continue to live in such a light that I deserve any of it. But I'm absolutely thankful for it. And in the light of understanding this, then I can begin to understand why God can cleanse another individual, because that individual is God's, not mine. Just as I am God's, not his. Amen? Does that make sense? It says in Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. For the chastening of the well-being was on him, and by his scourging we are healed. Did that only mean that he did that for me? Right? Or did he do that for everyone? Yes or no? I are you guys with me or not? Do you think that he specifically only did that for me, or he did it for everyone? For everyone. So what is it to me to hold a grudge and say that I can't forgive this other individual? If Christ did, what am I supposed to do? And what is it to me to, if Christ has the power to say, you personally are forgiven? Should I hold contentment against myself? He doesn't. Amen? Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then offer your gift. I got a little excerpt here from Romans chapter 12 I want to share with you guys. Oh, that's Hebrews. Let's see here. There we go. you would think that I'd be somewhat prepared for this, right? Twelve, 17, and 18. He says, never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And I want to rest on verse 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Right? So we can dissect it a little bit and understanding that I may have damaged some people to the degree that it might not be beneficial for me to contact them. Right? Right? Yes or no? There are certain people in my life that probably don't want to hear from me today. But I can accept the fact that God can reach them personally. Right? God can work with them personally. I don't have to stir that back up. Right? But if possible, so far as it depends on me, to be at peace with all men. That includes myself. That includes me. Because I am too a man. And I need to be at peace with myself. I need to put every single thing I have and have done on the table. Not in the idea that I didn't do it. Not in the idea that I'm not accountable for it. But in the absolute fact that Christ can forgive and move that off the table so I can move forward. Amen. I can't allow these things to continue to live in my life because I need to function in the kingdom. I don't want to function in the flesh because in the beginning, when we were talking about the weight of sin and how heavy it can be in our lives, we hold these grudges against ourselves. And it says for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and truth. So I have to take my mind off of this flesh. I have to forgive myself. I have to let it go. And then I have to let God take care of that. And if it's an issue that it may not be very well for me to intercede in that avenue, then the best thing I can do is live by example now away from that or from that. Amen? He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Matthew 6, 14, 15 says, to forgive equals forgiveness. Well, that doesn't make sense. Because forgiveness is unconditional, right? That's what we were taught. Let's read the verse a little more closely. He says, for if you forgive others their transgression, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their transgression, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Do you think that they accidentally wrote that verse? They did. So how do we make sense of this? If we look at it, if we step back and we look at the whole thing, forgiveness is unconditional in the fact that anyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, can come to the table of Christ and get on your knees and say, Heavenly Father, I just don't quite know you that well, but I'm here right now and I'm opening my heart so that you can work with me. Amen? So that we can start where I'm at right now. And you forgive me right now because it's he who believes shall be saved. If you confess with thy mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. So there's that. It's unconditional. I received it. But now, having received it, I have to give it. I have to give it. I can't keep it. I can't take it from God and not give it to my friend. I can't take it from God and not give it to my sister, my dad, my whatever. You know, who is it? Whoever it is, half the people on the highway, I have to forgive them every day. But there is much more serious matters where there are certain people that have affected you in some ways that you simply like to... And what about the times that we don't even realize that we're still angry at people? Like you haven't thought about somebody in 3 years, somebody mentions their name, first thing out of your mouth, and you thought, where'd that come from? I don't even think about this dude anymore. But the first thing to come out of my mouth is all negative, all over him, right? Well, there's, you know, contentment that I'm holding for an individual that if I haven't spoken to in 3 years, what am I holding on to that for? Amen? He said, in Matthew, here's a text, Matthew 18, 21, this is a good one. It's a principle about exactly what we're talking about right now. 18:21 through 35. He says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive sin against me, and how often shall I forgive sin against him? up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one owed him 1,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had for repayment as to what he made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave had compassion and released him and forgave his debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, screaming, pay back what you owe, pay back what you owe. And his fellow slave fell on the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he paid back every penny that he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and became scared and went to their lord at all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, for I forgave all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that owed him. And my heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive your brother's heart. Now, I don't understand how that couldn't be any more clear, right? There's no misunderstanding there. He uses a principle of saying that this man owed the king all this money, and the king's like, that's it, you're getting locked up and tortured, because apparently they had different civil rights back then than we do, right? So he's going to get tortured, and he starts praying, you know, hey, please, you know, give me a shot, I'm going to pay you back. And he says, all right, I'll give you a shot. Go ahead and get out there, you're all right. And he runs straight up to somebody else that owes him humming and throws him in, right? Does that seem right? Does that analogy seem right? But see, that's the same thing that we do on a daily basis when we wake up in the morning and we can't forgive our parents. When we wake up in the morning, we can't forgive our brothers or our sisters or our friends. Amen? This is the same exact thing. When we do not show and give that compassion back, it's almost like, how can God possibly look at my 66,000-page discovery and every other thing that I didn't even get charged for and say, Ben, you're good, go. And then me look at somebody else who may be a tenth as guilty and say, you're no good. Can I do that? Should I do that? Should we do that? We can't. But see, the thing is the problem with this, and we're going to get probably maybe a little further into that, is that it doesn't damage God when we hold resentment towards other people. It damages us. Amen? Forgiveness is a reciprocal requirement. He said, blessed is the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Obtain a possession to gain and acquire. How many of us want mercy? How many of us want forgiveness? Do you want it bad enough to give it? I do. Amen. In Corinthians or Colossians 3, he says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. For whoever has a complaint against anyone, myself too, for the Lord forgave you, so also you should do. So because we received it, we must give it. And when we receive it, we have to give it. In the Lord's Prayer, right? How many of you guys say the Lord's Prayer, you know, in church over and over and over again? You're very familiar with it. You know that it mentions trespasses 2 times, forgiven others, forgiven ourselves and forgiven others 2 times in the Lord's Prayer. It says, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespassers. And I like the fact that they talk about trespassing. And we can't get too deep into the idea of the kingdom, but I want to just stretch this just for 1 second and talk about the idea of the spiritual kingdom. The idea that Christ and Spirit lives within every single individual. That's why he said, Parakletos, the Spirit will go with you. The Spirit will go in you. He will guide you and he will direct you in the way that you should go, because each of us who is saved by Christ possess this Spirit. And it's that Spirit of which we draw the strength from, that we share the love from, that we get direction from, that prays for us when we don't know how to pray, when we should be praying and don't pray. You know, the Spirit is working with us. So we're hindering this kingdom by trespassing, because you have a special area around you with a God-given right to possess your qualities and gifts to function as the body of Christ. And when I come to you and take from you, I'm trespassing your gift. Amen? I can't go on his porch and take his things, because God gave them to him. Whether that be his intellectualism, his character, his wife, his cars, his money, whatever. If that is his gift from God, if that is their family from God, then I'm trespassing when I violate that, either mentally, physically, or spiritually. And that's why it's trespassing, because I'm somewhere I shouldn't be. Amen? It says, and you know, another point I wrote down here is, I hope that God doesn't forgive me or forgive us the way that I forgive. Right? What if God forgave us the way that we forgave other people? If you ever get in a fight with your wife, or and all of a sudden everything you did for the last 41 years comes up? Easy. Easy, Adam. This is not good timing. I do want you guys to participate, but a man that didn't bring his wife probably would have been better for that. Or not specifically your wife or your mom or your brother or your cousin. And it would seem that if I know these few small things about you, that every time I'm frustrated with you, I'll bring up 1991 when you let me down. Amen. Right? I just can't seem to get past that year. It was a tough year, because nobody's going to forgive me for that. You know? But see, God doesn't keep record. He says that he forgives from the east to the west and remembers no more. That's a powerful message for me to understand. That when I'm administering and receiving this forgiveness and I'm sharing this forgiveness, that I gotta stop writing it down. Because if I choose to forgive this individual, it doesn't mean that I can't be mindful of maybe the modem apparatus, right? If I continue to get stung, maybe I can learn from that, but when I give that forgiveness, I remember it no more. Amen? Just like God does. We don't jot down scores. We don't keep record. We can't come at you, because we can't heal. If every single time we got into a discussion or a disagreement, or we're trying to grow, and I'm chopping you down for everything that you've ever done, we can't focus on what's currently going on. Amen? We can't get past that. God don't keep record of that. He says, as far as the east is to the west. When does the east meet the west? It doesn't. Amen? So he said, when I forgive you, it's gone. And that's what I'm called to do. So when I'm called to forgive, what is it? It's gone. Amen? 2 Corinthians says, but when you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So when he's talking about this, here is kind of a thing where unforgiveness is a tool that Satan can use against us. You know, I have a pretty wiry relative that frustrates me constantly, right? So Satan in my mind says, and finally builds me up. So when I run into that individual, I'm ready, right? Or Satan works on me to remove my trust from somebody because they made a mistake. And then he starts telling me, you know what? They're not ready yet. They're not going to get there. And he's chopping us down. But see, the Bible says, he says, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So we don't want to be ignorant of the fact that there is an individual power out there that simply wants to destroy us, but focuses on our mindset to do so. Right? We've got to be aware of that. And unforgiveness is a big key in the downfall of many men. It also stops us from receiving help. In Proverbs 24, he says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, then turn his anger away from him." So there's kind of an answer to the previous question when he was saying, you know, what happens when God forgives another individual or just takes that away? Does he have to pay for that? In this verse, he says, "Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him." So if I'm a functioning child of God in the kingdom, doing the absolute best I can, falling down 7 times, getting up 7 times, and walking that walk, and God's dealing with something in my life right now, here's the 2 things I don't want to do. I'm not going to poke and go, na 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 na, you know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to do that because they finally stumbled. Right? But as people, though we do. As people, we do. And see it all the time. How many times have you guys had a good run? 11 months, 11 years, 6 months, however long. And as soon as you made a mistake, everybody just jumped right in. I knew he was going to do that. I knew he was going to do that. That's the way he is. He's always been that way. This is the way. You can't shut. You know, right? Are you familiar with that or no? I'm familiar with that. I know how many times I began to stumble and there was 7 baseball bats at the ankles. Amen?
Amen.
But God didn't swing a bat. God never swung that bat. And now that God had the ability to put me on my feet, I promise you I'm not going to swing a bat. Amen? And here's the other part of that conversation. Do you think you can do more damage to somebody than God does? Do you think that you could work with an individual more than God can? Because he said, "Don't be happy when your enemy stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him." First of all, I don't want God angry with me. Amen. As we're talking about the creator of the universe, of every single possible thing. We have to understand exactly who God is for a moment. Amen. God is not an idea of what I have made. God is an absolute power of the creation. So I understand that I am 1/100,000th of his mentality. Amen. So if he's dealing with that, I believe he's probably got the right answer. Yes or no? Do you think that God could probably work these things out better than Ben can? I do. What about Ed? Can he work them out better than Ed can? Right? Pastor Charles? Even Pastor Charles? God's going to come through. Amen. He's going to handle that. And we have to, that's also where faith comes in. You know, we're in these situations. And Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the things unseen." So I have to activate that faith and understanding that God's in control of this. Amen. It may be frustrating to me. I might be frustrated about it. I can go get on my knees and say, "God, I'm pissed. I want to choke him out right now." You know? Or, "God, I'm mad about these circumstances," or whatever it may be, or, "God, help me forgive myself," you know, but right now, faith, having the hope of the things not seen, means that I have to activate and understand that he is in control. And understanding that when he is in control, the best outcome is going to be. Amen? I got Psalm 51, 1 through 19. We're almost done here. I definitely want you guys to hear this. He says, this is a powerful prayer. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of the compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purify me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness. Let my bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but rejoice and restore the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will joyfully sing your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Amen. And you think about David and what he's saying right here, and I love this, and I wish that I would have already wrote this in here, but there's a probably somewhere in Proverbs it says something about what does God desire? Does He desire rivers of myrrh and pounds of gold? And I'm just paraphrasing it right now because I don't have it right in front of me, but he says God doesn't delight in all of these gifts. God delights in a repentant heart. Amen. So I could go out and I could give God my house and my car and my money and everything I've ever achieved and all these possible things. Just say, you know, here, God, here's all these great gifts. And God push it right back at me and say, that's not what I want. What I want is sincerity. What I want is a contrite heart. And what that is accountability for the things that I've already done. And an acceptance in a new direction in this light. Amen. And that's what David's saying. He said, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Amen. Because that's what a lot of us need today. We need to get away from all this frustration, this unforgiveness, and this bitterness, which is probably what we're going to talk about next week because it's a twofold message. But he says, restore to me that joy of your salvation. Amen. And he said, washing of the water of the Word. And I love the fact that the closer we draw near to God, the more joyful we become. But yet, all of the things that we run into in life cause us to force us away from God. Because we want to handle it being frustrated and deal with it ourselves. But when we harbor unforgiveness against others and ourselves, that's what hinders our growth. So God doesn't want a bunch of gifts. God doesn't want a bunch of prizes. God just wants us to accept the forgiveness that He freely gives it to us, but in so much that we can give it to everyone else and ourselves as well. Amen? All right, that's it for today.